Not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. A question that always comes up from that text is, well, where is that last part? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, the answer is it was not probably in the most ancient manuscripts. It was probably added in later. And so you'll notice in some translations it's not included. Now, is it a bad thing to say? No, not at all. But a question I was asked last week is, well, why didn't we say that? It's because it wasn't in the original, and so we just will say this part. But the truth that we want all things to be for His glory and His power and for His wonderful name is absolutely the desire of every Christ follower. There is a story that Ken Davis tells from the time when Mike Ditka coached the Chicago Bears football team. He says that one day Ditka was about to deliver a locker room chat when he looked up and he saw defensive tackle William Refrigerator Perry. And of course, how could he not see Perry? He was 338 pounds of pure man. Even in a locker room full of pro players, he stood out. And Ditka motioned to Perry and said, "Perry, when I finish this talk, I'd like for you to close us by reciting the Lord's Prayer." And then Ditka began to talk. Meanwhile, Jim McMahon, who, as you know, is very brash and outspoken, he was the quarterback of the team, punched John Cassis and whispered, "Look at Perry. He doesn't know the Lord's Prayer." Sure enough, Perry was sitting with this look of panic on his face. He had his head in his hands, and he was sweating profusely. But John Cassis says, "No, he's just nervous. He knows the prayer. I mean, everyone knows the Lord's Prayer." Well, after watching Perry for a few more minutes sweat numerous gallons of sweat, McMahon leans over and taps Cassis on the shoulder and says, "I bet you $50 he does not know the Lord's Prayer." And so John took the bet. Well, a few minutes later, Ditka finishes his talk. He then says to all the guys, "Go ahead and take off your caps," and motions to Perry and says, "Go ahead." And Perry pauses for what seemed like an eternity. You could hear a pin drop. And then with this real shaky voice, the fridge begins the prayer. "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep." Just then, Cassis has another tap on his shoulder, and it's again McMahon, and he goes, "Well, here's your 50. I didn't know Perry knew the Lord's Prayer." I wonder how many of us have been in a similar situation. Now, I'm not talking about sitting in a locker room, giving a prayer to a group of pro football players. But I wonder how many of us in this room have tried to pray, but we just didn't know what to pray. Or maybe when we pray, it's just so familiar, we say the same prayer over and over and over again. So it's, "Dear God, thank you for our food. Thank you for our family." And then if you grew up in the Church of Christ, you end with, "And please guide, guard, and direct us," right? In Jesus' name, amen. And then still for others, maybe it's not that we just say the same things over and over again or we don't know what to pray, but rather when we try to pray, it's as though we have spiritual ADHD. And so we pray, "Dear God, thank you for this beautiful bird," and we're off. And I don't know about you, but there have been many times in my life that I wish that I had the kind of prayer life that I think I see Jesus exhibiting. One that is deep, that is gut-level honest, that is soul-shaking in nature. And if you've ever wanted a kind of prayer life like that, if you've ever wished for more than what you have, or you've sensed that there is something more, or that what you have is just somewhat cold, then I believe Jesus' words this morning are especially for you. Because long before he begins going into all the details of the prayer, he begins with this important phrase: this is how you should pray. And what I love about these few verses is that Jesus, the master communicator, the master prayer, the one who knows God's heart better than any of us, says, I am going to bring you in on what it looks like to speak honestly and wholly to God. And what I love about this word, how, is there's two things that it tells me. Number one, he did not first tell this to the Antioch Church of Christ. These words were written centuries ago, when he spoke to another crowd in another part of the world, but they had the exact same question. How do we pray? This tells me that I am not alone in wondering how to be a better prayer. Second thing this tells me, though, is that Jesus Christ, the one who knows all and is the best connection to God, who knows how to pray, when he says, I'm going to teach you how to pray, it means that I can actually learn how to pray, and so can you. And so he begins this prayer. Now, what I want you to understand before we get into this, sometimes we get so caught up in the exact words, we miss the point of the prayer. Jesus' intent was not that you and I memorize these 53 words. Now, it's a good thing to memorize them. Rather, Jesus' prayer covers all the categories, all the kinds of things that you or I would need or want to pray for in our lives. In fact, while it certainly could be divided up further, the Lord's Prayer can be divided up into, I believe, four different parts or four categories of prayer. And so it turns out that the how of prayer is as simple as remembering one word, the acrostic pray. P-R-A-Y, pray. And here's all I want us to do this morning. We're going to walk through this and look at what Jesus has to say about prayer, because I think it'll change everything for us. Let's start with that first one. The P represents praise. Represents praise. This is how Jesus begins the Lord's Prayer. You recall, he says, Our Father in heaven, hallowed or holy be your name. Now, if you're a note taker, if you like to underline things in your Bible, this would be a great place to start doing some notes. If you're not one of those who wants to mark up your Bible, the passage is there on the handout. I invite you to kind of circle things as we go along. But this word name is important because in the Bible, a name is never just a label. It is never just, I'm Josh. That's my label. No, it's more than that. A name in Scripture and throughout the Scripture reflects the person's character and identity. So when you think about this, names today reflect a person's character and identity. Think about this name. When you think of the name Mother Teresa, what kind of identity or character comes to mind? Someone who is self-sacrificing. Someone who is loving. Let me give you another example. A different character, a different name. When you hear the name Adolf Hitler, what character or identity comes to mind? Very different, isn't it? Because a name is more than just a label. So to pray, Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. It is praise to your name, praise to your character, praise to who you are and what you have done. Jesus is literally saying, when you think of God's nature, and this could be anything, you could think of his power, you could think of his forgiveness, you could think of his mercy or his love or his grace. You might want to think of thankfulness, things that he's given to you, maybe a marriage restored or kids or health or a job. When you think of God's name, his nature, who he is, You begin by giving him praise, the praise due his name. Now, I need to address one quick thing here. Sometimes when people hear we are to give God praise, that he's demanding praise, I've heard people say, and maybe you have as well, they'll say things like, well, that's just arrogant. I mean, or is God so insecure that he needs my praise? And maybe you've heard this. So I want to be real clear. We need to get this one on the table right now. You need, and I need to remember one thing. God does not need anyone's praise or anything else. He is God. He does not need your praise. He does not need my praise. And to think that God may need my puny praise, that is actually very arrogant of me. The reason Jesus says, when you pray, praise God, consider who he is and what he has done, it is not because he needs to be praised, but because you need to praise. You've been designed to worship something, but something else is happening here as well. Praise actually changes how you see everything. It frames the entire trajectory of your prayer life. I was thinking about it earlier this week, how this sort of became real to me when I was, just a few years ago, Lindsay and I took our son, Stephen, who at the time was a little under 2 years old, to Walden Pumpkin Farm. It was in the fall time. Any of you been to Walden Pumpkin Farm? I think we've seen half of you there when we go. And you remember every year at the pumpkin farm, they have this toddler-sized maze made out of stacks of hay. And so we thought, this is great. He can walk. He'll have fun. So we put him in the maze thinking he'd have a great time. And he did for about 3 minutes. And then he started to look around, and he could not find his way out. And he looked forward, couldn't find his way out. Looked backwards, could not find his way out. Looked to his left and right, could not find his way out. It wasn't until he looked up and saw his mother and I standing there that he was no longer scared and he could find his way out. That is what happens when we praise God. When you and I come to God only with our problems and only with our pain, it is as though we are looking all around us, focused on what is going on. But when we praise him, praise, write this down if you want, praise lifts our gaze. This is why the psalmist asked the question when he was looking at what was going on. He says, where does my help come from? And he responds to his question with the answer, I lift up my eyes to the mountains. My help comes from the Lord. So he says, when you pray, consider what God has done. There's a space there that you may later today or later in the service may want to jot down some of the things for which you are grateful, that you want to give God praise for. Here's the second thing. So the P is praise. The second word, let's put this up here. The R stands for repent. That's what this little phrase means when Jesus says, and forgive us our debts. This is a very important phrase. Jesus is painting for us a picture of a finance ledger, of this book, and in it, every one of our names is present. And next to our name, each one of us, are all of the things we have done that has accrued a debt from God, that we owe him something. We either did something we should not have done, or we have not done things that we should have done. And there on this ledger is all of my sin and all of yours. I was thinking about a friend who had loaned another friend of mine some money. This has been a few years ago. And I remember the friend who loaned the money, we were talking one day, and he said, I just got to tell you, it is awkward to be around this other person right now. I said, why is that? He said, well, I loaned him some money, and that was over 8 months ago. He told me he'd have it to me within a couple weeks, but now whenever I see him, he just sort of ducks around the corner, or it's very awkward, it's uncomfortable, because there is a debt between us. You need to understand that your sin and my sin disrupts our fellowship with God. And so when Jesus says, you pray to God and tell him what you've done wrong, you repent for what you've done, it is because there that sin, that thing that we, if we live in unrepentant sin, it creates a wedge of relationship that does not need to be there. And so he says, you repent, you confess. Now, does God need you to tell him what you've done wrong? I mean, has he forgotten? No. But we need to say, this is what I've done. The word confess literally means to say the same thing as someone else. So when we confess sin, we are saying the same thing about our sin that God says about it. When we say, I have sinned, this was wrong, we are saying the same thing about our sin that God is. We confess and then we repent. The word repent means to turn around and go another way. It means not only to acknowledge something is wrong, but to then do something about it. And what's incredible to me is the one who makes this offer of forgiveness, think about this for a moment, is the same one that within 3 years would go to a cross. And Scripture tells us he would carry our sin on his shoulders, and then he would say these words before dying for your sin and mine, "It is finished." Quite literally meaning paid in full. The ledger has been taken care of. He paid the debt. And then there's this other little part to this phrase that we often like to ignore, but he says, forgive us as we also have forgiven our debtors. Please hear me, church. There's something about this that if we do not forgive others freely, God will not forgive us freely. And it may be that one of the prayers you need to pray, same prayer I've prayed so many times, is, God, I want to forgive this person, but I don't want to forgive them. Would you help me and forgive me of this sin as well? And so we praise God for who he is. We repent for what we've done. And then the A stands for we ask. You ask. I love this phrase. He says, give us today our daily bread. Now that word bread, it can mean all sorts of things. It doesn't just mean food. It means give us what we need, God. I need to eat. Please give me what I need to eat. I need to have a place to stay. Please give me some safe place to lay my head at night. I need clothes. Please let me cover my body. Please. And we ask. And you ask for whatever you need. Now, curious thing about this is he does not want us to come hesitantly to the throne. In fact, Scripture repeatedly says things like this. Hebrews chapter 4. He says, let us then with confidence draw near the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Or James says in James chapter 4, you do not have because you do not ask. And then Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 makes an amazing promise when he says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. My question is this, have you asked? But I want you to notice one last thing. What kind of bread does he call us to ask for? Daily bread. Today's bread. What do you need to live on today? This is not the way Americans pray, is it? God, help me to retire well in 75 billion years from right now. God, I don't need just for today, but I need for next month and next year. And he says, you come to God and you pray for your daily bread. And the reason for that is this. The very best example I can give you, this is from Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8 and 9. You might want to jot this passage down. The writer says this. He prays to God, "Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, 'Who is this Lord?' Or I may become poor and steal, and so dishonor the name of my God." Praying for what you need today says, "Today I trust you. You were faithful yesterday. Today I trust you, and I believe you'll be faithful tomorrow." Today. Jesus wants us to pray for our needs, not for our greed. And so he says, ask. And so we praise God, we repent of our sins, we ask for what we need. And then finally, the Y stands for the word yield. When you pray, yield your will to God. Remember how this passage began. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. And then here at verse 13, there's this final little phrase that I think is so valuable. He begins verse 13 by saying, "Lead us." And when you think about it, he does not say, "Wrap us up in chains or duct tape and then drag us along." He says, "You walk, you lead, we'll follow." Yielding is saying, "Thy will be done." It's been said that at the end of your life and my life, we will be asked but one question. Did we live with God's will be done, saying, "Thy will be done," or "My will be done"? And how silly it is to pray, "God, how great you are. You've taken care of all my needs. You are a good God." And then say, "But I don't trust you enough to follow." How goofy it is to say, "God, I've sinned. I've tried to go my own way. I've run from you. And then continue to go your own way. But when we pray, "Lead us," we begin to recognize who's in control, and we begin to see if we truly trust him. So here's what we're going to do this morning. Before we close, I want to give you just a brief moment of exercise. We're going to go in just about 2 minutes into our time of prayer. But before we do that, we're going to pause, and we're actually going to consider these four things. We're going to consider, you got that, Daniel? Go ahead and put that up, would you? Next slide. We're going to consider the ways that we want to give God praise and repent and ask and yield. And so here's what I want to invite you to do. Take out your notes. If you do not have the sermon notes this morning, you may just want to make a mental list. We're going to, just for about a minute and a half, we're going to play a song in the background, but here's what I want to invite you to do. I want this to be practical. And so this morning, you may want to think about, what is it that I want to give God praise for? You may want to think about his greatness, what his character, his love, his power, his grace. Or you may want to think about what he has already done, answered prayers, things that you're thankful for, and you want to put that in the space right under praise. When you think of repentance, you may need to think about categories of your life, areas where you have been maybe rebellious. So you may want to think, okay, in my attitudes, is there anything that I need to repent? In my thought life, is there anything that I need to repent? And you may need to think through categories. And then in asking, what is it that maybe you want to lift up and say, "God, I need a job," or "Help me in my health," "Help me in my finances," or "Family," or "Marriage," or "Kids," or "God, did you notice how many times in the prayer it was all about us? Lead us, guide us, forgive us, give us. Is there someone that you need to ask help for from God? "God, John doesn't have a job," or "Peter doesn't have a job," or "Judy doesn't have a job. Would you give them a job?" Right there and ask. And the last thing is, are there some areas in your life that right now, you need to begin submitting your will to him? And so we're going to give you just a moment to write those down. And after we finish that, we're going to go into a time of prayer where we can begin to then ask the Father, as Jesus did, for these things. And so I invite you to take a moment and write them.